Let's read this morning Jonah chapter 1. Jonah 1. The text that we will consider is the first three verses. The word of God at Jonah 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay, and he was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him, and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said Jonah unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. We read the Word of God that far. As I said, we'll consider this morning the first three verses of this chapter. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it, to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what is one of the historical stories in the Bible that our children love to hear and love to hear explained? A good answer to that question is the history of the man that we just read about this morning, Jonah. There are many historical events in the Bible that our children love to hear, and certainly one of those is the history of Jonah. The history of Jonah is a miracle. Our children love miracles, and there's something about Jonah that excites our children when we hear this story. A fish, a great fish, a man thrown overboard by the other men on the boat, swallowed up by that fish, spit out upon the shore, something about Jonah that our children love to hear. As parents, then, we need to be able to understand that. And we need to be able to explain this history to our children. This morning we begin a series of sermons through this prophecy, which has a lot of history in it. But we'll preach 5 sermons on this book of Jonah beginning this morning. And I hope and pray that through this, we as parents will be better able to understand Jonah and to be better able to explain and apply this to our children. That's why we begin on the occasion of baptism this morning. I realize that that's a looser connection between the text and between baptism. But nevertheless, it is true. And as parents, we have a covenant responsibility to understand well and explain well the histories that our children enjoy hearing. But there's more to it than that. As we will see, there is instruction in this book for parents as it relates to children and the Church of Jesus Christ. Even this morning, from these opening verses, we will see how that applies at a time or two in a special way to parents. And so this morning we begin a short series on this prophecy in the Old Testament. The theme of the series, as the bulletin indicates, is the phrase taken from chapter 2, verse 9. The confession that Jonah makes in verse 9 of chapter 2, salvation is of the Lord. Everything in this book, in a certain sense, revolves around that great confession. Jonah had to learn that salvation is of the Lord. Really, when we think of Jonah, and when our children think of Jonah, the first thing that we should think of is not necessarily the fact that this man, Jonah, was in the belly of a fish for 3 days. Rather, the thing that we should think about when we think about Jonah, not that fact, but this confession. Jonah 2, verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. Jonah had to learn that for himself personally, for the nation that he represented, Israel, as well as for all of God's people, even those that were in Nineveh. Salvation is of the Lord. And that, beloved, is the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that we love to confess as a church and that we long to impress upon our children so that they understand it, so that they confess it, and so that they, when they grow up, believe that nothing I do can save myself. All of my salvation is of the Lord. So we take that as the theme of this series, but this morning we look at the first 3 verses, and we do so under the theme, Called to Nineveh. Called to Nineveh. We notice 3 points this morning. In the first place, an unfaithful nation. In the second place, a divine call. And last, a willful disobedience. An unfaithful nation, a divine call, and a willful disobedience. The focus of this prophecy, obviously, is on the man named Jonah. And so we begin the series, we begin the sermon this morning by talking a little bit about who this man, Jonah, was. We know very little about him. What we know about Jonah comes only from the prophecy that bears his name, as well as one reference to Jonah found in 2 Kings chapter 14. In 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, we read this: "He restored the coast of Israel," that's Jeroboam the second, "from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher." That the Jonah in 2 Kings 14 is the same as the Jonah that bears his name, the prophecy that bears his name, is evident from the fact that both of those texts refer to the fact that he is the son of Amittai. We read that in verse 1, Jonah, the son of Amittai. So what do we know about Jonah? These brief facts. Number one, he was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel. Number two, he was the son of this man named Amittai. Scripture says nothing else about his father, Amittai. Number three, he was from the city of Gath-Hepher, which was in the northern tribe of Zebulun. That's really it, apart from the history we read in the prophecy itself. Nevertheless, the fact that there is this reference in 2 Kings chapter 14 to Jonah is significant. It's very significant because what that reference does is allows us to place the history that we read in the prophecy in the larger context of the history of the nation of Israel. And so we need to say something this morning about what was going on in Israel at the time of these events recorded in Jonah. I said when I read that verse in 2 Kings 14 that the king referenced there was Jeroboam the second. Really, to understand this history, we need to back up a little bit, two kings, Jeroboam the second's father and grandfather. Jeroboam the second's grandfather, two kings prior to him, was Jehoahaz. And during the reign of Jehoahaz, the nation of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, were really at a low point in their history. They were being attacked by the Syrians, and they were very much under their control. So much so that we read in 2 Kings 13, the chapter before what we just read a moment ago, that this is what took place. This is the extent to their being pressed upon by the Syrians. "Neither did he leave of the people to Jehoahaz but 50 horsemen and 10 chariots, 10,000 footmen, for the king of Syria had destroyed them and made them like the dust of threshing." That was under the leadership of Jehoahaz. The next king comes along, Jehoash, and the tides begin to change in Israel. That came at the word of the prophet Elisha, really at the end of his life. Elisha had a word to the king, Jehoahaz, and he said, "This is what will happen. The Lord will deliver you." And so King Jehoahaz went to battle three different times and defeated the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, and regained those cities that were lost during the reign of his father, Jehoahash. Then comes along Jeroboam the second, whom we referenced in that passage that talks about Jonah. And Jeroboam the second finds himself as king when Israel was in this good, from an outward point of view, situation. That's really what we read in that verse that referenced Jonah. The borders were restored to their former national prominence. From an outward point of view, there was peace and there was prosperity in Israel. Just two kings prior, under Jehoahaz, suppression by the enemy. Now, Jeroboam II, peace and prosperity in the land of Israel. Stability, too, 41 years. Jeroboam II reigned as king. It's in that context that we find Jonah. Now, we don't know exactly when these events took place. We don't know if this call of Jonah was the initial call of God to Jonah to be a prophet. So we don't know the precise time that this took place, but that's not important, really. We have a general understanding of when this took place during the reign of Jeroboam II. Outwardly, peace, prosperity, a flourishing country. But as we all know, the real question is this: how was the nation spiritually? And the answer to that question is weak. Very, very spiritually weak. First point of the sermon is entitled, "An Unfaithful Nation." That is not a reference to the Ninevites, who, as we read in the text, did abominable wickedness in the sight of God. An unfaithful nation is a reference to Israel. It started at the top. King Jeroboam II, we read the phrase we always read, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He led the people in the same sins of the first king of Israel, Jeroboam I. It started at the top. Great wickedness by the king, and it filtered down into the people. They were an unfaithful nation, and that's especially evident when you look at the other prophecies that are found from this time in Israel's history, one of which is the prophecy Hosea. Read that prophecy and you see the great wickedness found in the nation of Israel. There were many contributing factors to that unfaithfulness. One of them found in the prophecy of Hosea was the fact that the people at that time could care less about the knowledge of God found in the Scriptures. They had no desire to know who God is, to know the truths of salvation, to study those and meditate upon them, and to find their salvation in the truth concerning God. Hosea 4, verse 6, the well-known passage, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And undoubtedly, a contributing factor to that reality in Israel was parents failing to teach their children. The parents could care less. And certainly that would filter down to their children who could care less about the knowledge of God. That's just one example that we could pluck out of the other prophecies at that time and the history we find in the historical books that points to the unfaithfulness of Israel at this time of Jonah. A stern warning then comes to us as parents to be faithful as parents so that our children are faithful as well by the grace of God. But why do I bring this up? Why are we talking about Israel and her unfaithfulness in light of what we read in these first three verses of Jonah? And the reason is this: God called Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach in the pagan city of Nineveh. In doing that, God was calling Jonah out of Israel. And that's significant. The fact that God told Jonah leave Israel and go to Nineveh, is really the judgment of God upon Israel for her unfaithfulness. You need to remember that we are in the Old Testament, prior to the outpouring of the Spirit upon the church, in which the church actively has as one of its main goals to bring the gospel elsewhere because the church is Catholic. That wasn't the case in the Old Testament. The prophets very rarely were never really called as their main calling to go outside of Israel and proclaim the truth of the gospel. The fact that God called Jonah out of Israel was His judgment upon that nation for her unfaithfulness. Because if you think about it, it doesn't get any more serious than that. The word of the prophet, the gospel that he would preach, was the very means that God used to save His people. And He says to Jonah, not for Israel anymore right now, but go to Nineveh and bring that word. Serious unfaithfulness and a severe judgment of God upon that people. That's how we need to understand, in part, what is taking place in these verses. And that has a lot to say to us today. Terrible thing when God looks at His church, looks at us as a people and says, the word's not for you anymore. That preaching of the gospel that saves and preserves in salvation, not for you at this time. But it goes elsewhere. A judgment does not get any more serious than that when you remember that this is what the Word of God does in the church. But that's what's going on when God says to Jonah, go to Nineveh. It's in that context, for that reason, He says those words. He gives him this divine call. And we see then the importance of striving to be faithful. Faithful as parents for our generation, so that in our generations, the Word will always go forth to our salvation. God comes to Jonah with a divine call. Somehow, in some way, God spoke to Jonah. That's evident from the very opening words of verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. This was not a man coming to Jonah. If it was a man, in some sense, his actions would be justifiable, but not a man. God, the triune God, revealed in His covenant name, Jehovah, comes to Jonah. And He calls Jonah, and He says to him, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. A call that comes from God demands unconditional obedience. God says it, we do it. That's emphasized in the fact that He comes with imperatives to Jonah. He did not say to Jonah, I have a strong suggestion for you. I think this is what you should do. Not at all. He says to Jonah authoritatively, this is what you must do. You must arise. You must go. And you must cry against that great city, Nineveh. He was to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire at that time. It was located to the north and the east of Israel on the Tigris River. To trace the origin of Nineveh, we have to go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis 10, verse 11, where we read, out of the land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh. Just prior to that verse, we read of Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, we read, the great leader of people at that time, the leader at the Tower of Babel. undoubtedly it was probably through undoubtedly and then a probably. Those don't go together. Most likely it was through Nineveh, or through Nimrod, that Nineveh was built and established. That's the origin, though, all the way back in Genesis. And now it's the capital city of the great Assyrian Empire. The text describes Nineveh when it says it's that great city. It was a great city. It was great in size. Later in Jonah, we read that it was a 3 days' journey through the city or around the city. That right there indicates it's a huge city in the ancient world. It's great in influence. We know how that works. The most powerful nations of the world, the cities, the major cities found in those nations are influential. You look at the United States. The great cities, the big cities are the trendsetters culturally. Everything follows. There's influence in these great cities. But most importantly, the city of Nineveh was great in this respect. It was a city of great wickedness. The end of verse 2, "For their wickedness is come up before me." It was a nation, and the capital city in that nation that could care less about God, and severe, abominable wickedness before the sight of God. It was to that city that Jonah was to go. And he was to go there with a very specific word. He was to cry against that city. That word "cry against" in the original emphasizes a certain boldness, a certain forcefulness with which he was to go to Nineveh and speak. What was he to cry against? Obviously, as the text indicates, their sin. Great wickedness before the Lord. Cry against that sin. The word that Jonah was to take to Nineveh was nothing less than this: repent, repent, repent. Humble yourself because of your sin that is committed against God and seek salvation. The only place we find salvation, in God, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that the Old Testament pointed to. The seriousness of that is evident from the end of verse 2. Their wickedness has come before me. It was a great city of wickedness. Sometimes we lose sight of that. It's a striking phrase in the text. Wickedness come before God. Sometimes we look into the world and we read the news, we see it on TV, on the internet. The great wickedness of people in the world who care nothing about God. Sometimes we look at that and we just see them in their wickedness and we forget that right there, although God may be very far from their minds, is a direct attack upon Jehovah God and who He is. Great wickedness come before God. In Nineveh, they could care less about God. They weren't thinking about God. But God sees it all. And all of that sin is a direct attack upon Him. Sometimes we can forget that and just see that sin. And when you forget that it's directly against our God that loves us and that we love, it's easy to become calloused to it. It's easy to join in it, to indulge in it. But when you remember that that sin is directly against the Lord, and a direct hatred against the Lord, then we're more sensitive. Then we're ready to condemn it and to walk away from it. But that was the message he was to bring. He was to bring the gospel as it's directed against sin. That says something about the way that we must operate today in the church. In the Old Testament, They didn't do missions like we do missions today. Church was not Catholic like it is today, because the Spirit was not poured out upon the church. But nevertheless, in the Old Testament, you can always find examples that point to and are a precursor to the great work of missions that we do today. Those outside of the church brought into and believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The book of Jonah is an example of that. So an application is to the work that we do in missions. And right here, this is an important point. Jonah wasn't to go to Nineveh and simply talk about, in a positive way, the love of God and God's love for them. What was he to say? Cry against their sin. That's something we must never forget. It's so easy when we talk to others, and especially on the mission field when you proclaim the gospel, to skirt around the harsh reality and the seriousness of sin that is committed against God. Must it be done in a careful way, in a wise way? Yes, of course it is. But bold and forceful as well. The gospel that goes forth is a gospel that preaches sin and the seriousness of sin against God. That must be done on the mission field. And I pray that that's being done in a good, faithful way in the missions that we do as a denomination. Broaden the application out a bit. That's what must be done here as well. May we never, as a congregation, get frustrated with, get annoyed with, get angry with preaching against sin. It must be done according to this passage in God's Word to Jonah. Bold, forceful exclamations against the seriousness of sin and the calling to repent. Pray for me, and I strive to have the boldness to continue to do that. That in our midst, the word against sin goes forth faithfully and at times forcefully. Broaden the application out a little bit more. Parents, at the occasion of baptism, same thing there. Temptation always is to look past, to not deal with, to say it will work itself out when it comes to the sins of our children and the sin that our children are walking in. We have to cry against it. We have to call our children, even if they get older, when they get older, especially as parents, seeing them walk in the ways of sin, we cry against it and call them to repentance. But understand, on the mission field, here, in the preaching of the gospel, in the home as parents, we don't simply do this for the sake of speaking about sin. But right along with that word sin come the other words, forgiveness, salvation, Jesus Christ. We bring the full gospel that God hates sin, and the only way in the light of that sin is to bring them to repentance. To be sorry for that and seek forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We bring right along with that the full gospel of salvation in Christ. And undoubtedly that was what Jonah was called to do in Nineveh. That was his call. Go to Nineveh. Cry against the great wickedness in that city. That call, that divine call, Jonah willfully disobeyed. Verse 3. Verse 2 has the call, and then verse 3 starts with but. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Everything Jonah did showed a willful, blatant disobedience to this word of the Lord. He was to go to Nineveh, north of Israel. This is what he did. He went to Joppa on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, hopped on a boat to go to Tarshish in the western portion of the Mediterranean Sea. Not only did he disobey, he could have disobeyed by simply staying in Israel. But he did just the complete opposite. The opposite direction of Nineveh, where he was supposed to go. It's like saying, go to Europe, a city in Europe, and you go to Grand Rapids and you take a flight to San Francisco, bad word to choose, and hop on a boat and go across the Pacific Ocean. Complete opposite of what he was called to do. The question is why? Why this willful disobedience? In a certain sense, it's understandable that Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. Outwardly, there were good reasons not to want to do it. They don't excuse his actions, but in a certain sense, it is understandable. Go to Nineveh, an enemy of Israel, the capital city, and don't simply go there. That would have been hard enough. But God says to him, go there and tell them that what they're doing is wrong and that they need to repent. Certainly, he does that. Jonah would know that that would come with opposition, persecution, and maybe even death. From an outward human point of view, Jonah did not want to do what God called him to do. But that right there isn't even the main reason. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because of his selfishness and his pride. And this is what comes out later in the book of Jonah, so we're not going to go into this in great detail right now. He didn't want the Ninevites to have what he and the nation of Israel had, the gospel of grace and mercy of God. It was in a selfish pride that he did not want to go to Nineveh and bring the word of the gospel to them. But the main point that we see is a willful, selfish disobedience to the clear command of God. And that has a lot to say to us too this morning. The first application is to ministers, to missionaries, called to proclaim the gospel. I have to preach this word to myself this morning. If a call comes to me, and I know that this is the will of God, to move on to a different call or to remain in this call that I have, I must follow that word in obedience to God. But obviously, we're not in a congregation of preachers and missionaries. This word applies to all of us. Because God comes to us clearly in His Word and calls us to live a certain way. This is what you must do. His Word is clear, it's understandable, it applies to the whole of our lives. And how often don't we, in our selfishness, say, not your will, God, but what I'm going to do is my will. That's what Jonah did. And he tried to flee from the presence of the Lord. Such a striking phrase there. So willfully, he was trying to get God, to get His call completely out of his mind by going in the complete opposite direction. And we do the same thing. We know what His will is for us. But in our sinfulness and selfishness, we push God out of our mind. We deliberately don't read His Word. We don't want to be confronted with that call, that command. And we go forth and we do what we want to do. How do we want to apply that? So many different ways. We can do that this morning with parents. How many times don't we as parents selfishly do what we want to do instead of what God commands us to do? He comes to us and He commands us, This is what you must do as parents. Raise your children faithfully. Be consistent parents. Be parents that bring the rod of reproof in times when they need to be disciplined. Be parents that diligently teach your children. And as parents, so often we can say, I don't feel like doing that, but I'm going to do what I want to do instead. You throw in the video for a couple of hours or pull something up on the internet so that I can have my time and they can be distracted for a couple of hours. You don't chastise, because sometimes it's simply easier not to do it. And you just let it pass. Just this once, you say. As fathers, you come home from work and you know your calling is to help your wife and to help your children. But all you want to do is cash out on the couch after a long day of work and let your wife continue to do what she's done all day. You know what you must do. But willfully, you push that out of your mind and you say, this is what I must do or I want to do. Look at your life carefully. Examine your life and see how that may be the case in various aspects of what we are called to do as the children of God. But thankfully, we can end this morning with the way that we ended the introduction. And we can say salvation is of the Lord. We have salvation and there is forgiveness. Everything that Jonah did would lead him to see that. God would not let him go to Tarshish. That's what we'll get to next week. God would lead him by the events in his life to say as he did, my salvation, the salvation of Israel, the salvation of the Ninevites. We're all the same, sinners. And all of our salvation is of the Lord. And we say the same thing this morning on the mission field, in our church, with our children. Our salvation is of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God so use this sermon and the rest of the sermons to impress upon us that all the more, and to renew us in our diligence to be faithful to our children so that they learn and they confess that I am a sinner, but a sinner saved by God's grace. All of my salvation is of the Lord. Thanks be to God that salvation is not only for us as mature believers, but as we see this morning in the sacrament of baptism, for our children as well. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for that so great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt, through the gospel that we hear this morning, impress that upon our hearts so that we believe it and confess it all of our life long. Bless, we pray, this word that was brought, and build us up by it for Jesus' sake. Amen.